If you get your Bibles, please, this morning, go to Mark chapter 5, would you please? Mark chapter 5 this morning. And Brother Saul was supposed to be here, and he could not, and I hate that for on more than one reason. He's always been a blessing to me when he preaches, and I was looking forward to that. And just as a friend of mine, I was looking forward to seeing him, and so that's just not going to happen today. But the Lord gave me something. I'm very thankful for it, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. In Mark chapter 5, if you found that place in your Bible, begin reading with me in verse 1. And it says, "And they came over unto the side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." The sea they're on is the Sea of Galilee. It's a rather large body of water, but you can still see land from one side to another. And so they go from the Capernaum side, and they go across to the other side to this region where the Gadarenes lived. Verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.' For he had said unto him, 'Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit.' And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, 'Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them.' Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd of swine violently ran down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion and hath had compassion on thee." My text is found in verse 19. You know the story. And this is the story of a man that was possessed with devils. I really don't care what modern psychology says. There is a spirit world. There are principalities and powers. We are told that that's our battle. The devil is not a force. The devil is not some kind of power. He is a person. His name was Lucifer. He fell, and he apparently carried devils with him, or angels with him. Here they're called devils. This man is asked of Jesus. He said, "What's your name?" And the man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." The "we" referring to the fact that there was over 1,000 devils in him. And so he's a demon-possessed man. He has, and you say, "Well, I can't believe that." You can't believe that because you've listened to too much modern-day psychology. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And they're out there. They are. Well, here he says to the unclean spirits, he says, "You can leave." And they wanted to go into a herd of swine. They did. The swine run down the hill. They jump into the sea and they're drowned. And those that fed the swine go to the city and they say, "You got to see this." And they come out and they see Jesus, and they see him that was clothed sitting, or him that was full of devils sitting clothed in his right mind. And then they ask concerning the swine. They told him. Well, the fact is that when Jesus got ready to leave, he goes up to Jesus, this man that had been possessed, this man that is in his right mind. He goes up and says, Lord, let me come with you. I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no. I think what I want you to do is I want you to go back to your home and to your people and your friends. And you tell them what great things I have done for you and how I had compassion upon you. Now let's pray and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, have your way. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you showed me my need. And thank you for many, many times since then as a child of yours that you have corrected, you've chastised, you've dealt with my heart. Lord, I have nothing but praise for you today. You are a great God and you're worthy of all praise. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for these people that are here. I pray that, Lord, all the phrases that preachers make, hide me behind the cross, put a guard at my lips. I just don't want it to be me today. Lord, I never want it to be me. But Lord, I want you to be able to use me. I want you to be able to use me like I use a cup in the morning to pour a cup of coffee and sip out of it. All the cup is yielded to the Master. I pray that I'd be yielded to you today. I pray you could use me today. And I pray, Father, this morning that anyone that is here, everyone that's here, deal with their heart according to the need you know they have. And Lord, if you'll do that, may they recognize the great privilege in your Spirit dealing with them, and may they respond in a way that would be pleasing to you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were to read the New Testament, you would find a multitude of testimonies from those whose lives Jesus Christ had changed. Now, what is a testimony? Well, it depends on the surrounding, the circumstance, the environment you're in. But I would say in a general sense, a testimony is a word of witness that gives evidence to those seeking truth. A word of witness. In a court of law, a testimony is what a witness knows, experiences, or has seen. In Hebrews chapter 12, 1, the Bible says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The witnesses referred to are in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham sojourned. By faith, Noah built an ark. The whole idea is living a life by faith. And he said, these are witnesses. These can testify that you can do the will of God. You can live for God by faith, even in difficult times. What we have here in Mark chapter 5 is a directive from the Lord Jesus Christ for a man to be a witness. Lord, I want to go with you. The man is sitting clothed. Before that, he would break chains. He would break fetters. He ran around naked in the tombs. He lived in a cemetery. Darkness was his comfortable environment. And yet apparently he himself was tormented. He came up. It's almost like this oxymoron. He runs and falls at Jesus' feet like he wants him to do something for him. But the words that come out of his mouth is, are you come to torment us before our time? Obviously the voice of the devils. I've got to believe somewhere inside the man wanted to be free. Inside the man, there was this torment that he had, this fear he had. And he ran and fell to Jesus. And even though the right words did not come out, Jesus knew his need. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is a great interpreter of what we really mean? Aren't you glad he's a great interpreter of what we really need? Oh, how many times I've come to him for a need in a situation, and he heard what I said, but he knew what I needed. I'm glad that my God knows my heart. Now, sometimes that's a convicting thing, but many times that's a comforting thing. The Bible says sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit intercedes for us. I'm glad that we have an interceding God. Amen. This witness was to be a simple witness. It wasn't complex. Lord, can I go with you? No. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. It was a simple witness, and it was composed of what Jesus Christ had done for him. This last week, I received a packet of tracts. Actually, I received the packet of tracts at a meeting up in Lebanon I was recently at. A brother gave it to me. I came, opened them up. It was from the ministry of Paul Levine. That might mean anything to you, but he was very involved in tract ministry. Actually, before tract ministry became very popular, he was very involved in it. There was a thick pack of tracts about that thick, and I sat down and I began to read them. We've got tracts that we get from various groups, and they're in the back. And so I got these tracts and I began to read them. I thought, you know what, I wonder if there's any in here that I would like to, maybe we could use. And as I was doing that, I came to realize that there's basically two types of tracts. There are those that tell people what they need to do. They start with kind of like, this is what you need to know. You're a lost sinner. You were born in this world a sinner. Sinner, there's a judgment on sin. Christ died for your sin. What you need to do is believe on him. They call it the ABCs. Admit you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus died for you. Call on him to be your savior. You've seen those things. But basically it's, can I tell you what you need to know? And can I tell you what you need to do? Now, I'm not criticizing those types of tracts whatsoever. But there's another type of tract. Those that tell people what Christ has done for them. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, go and see if you can get people to follow me. He's not going to say, go and try to get people to call on me. And I'm not disagreeing with any of those things. I'm just saying that's not the dictate that God gave to this man. Jesus Christ said, would you go back to your friends, go back to your home, and simply tell them what great things I have done for you. I'm assuming in this auditorium there's a host of people that said, preacher, there was a time when I realized I was a lost sinner. Lost before God. I realized it, I understood it, and I bowed my head and I called on him to save my eternal soul. Wonderful. Then can you testify to what God has done for you? Well, he saved me. Wonderful. Would you agree with this a little bit? Would you agree with this? Would you agree that sometimes when someone asks us what Christ has done for us, sometimes the answer can be a little anemic? Now, I'm not dismissing the fact he saved, if he did nothing else for me other than save my soul from an eternity lost without him, if he did nothing else but that, he did more than I ever deserved. If he did nothing else. But I have to tell you something. I now have a lifetime with him. Watch. The man runs back. He runs back to his home, runs back to his family. They recognize his face, but they don't recognize his clothes. I mean, up to this point, he didn't have any on, all right? He was kind of a crackpot wild guy that had superhuman strength. And so they're going, isn't that so-and-so? And they walk up, let's call his name Bill. I'll just call him name Bill. I don't know that I know any Bills in here. I know one Bill in here. Okay, sorry. Bill, we're going to use your name. They'll call him Bill. And they look at him, isn't that Bill? No, I can't be Bill. No, that's not Bill. I know. Last time I saw Bill, trust me, that's not Bill. And the more they look, the more they say, man, that looks like Bill. And so they begin to work their way over. Excuse me. You look very much like a guy. I'm him. Bill? Yeah. Bill, it's been years. You went off the deep end years ago. You've been living out in the cemetery, and no one wants to go around you. What happened? Well, there's a man named Jesus, and he saved me. You think that was it? There was a man named Jesus, and he saved me. No, as a matter of fact, I don't think they had to go to him. I think Bill that day found them, and he ran up, and he said, Brian. And Brian goes, Bill? Yeah. Listen, don't worry about that. I got to tell you something that happened to me. And I think blow by blow, Bill began to tell what Jesus did for him. Bill, you're not the same. No, I'm not the same. I'm telling you, I'm not the same. I met the Son of God. I met the Messiah. And he did a work in my life I could not and I would not. No, I'm not the same. I got to tell you about it. And then Brian's wife comes out and says, Lisa, I got to tell you, I don't want to trust the Brian. Matter of fact, I'm just enjoying telling it. He said, no, you're not going to go with me. Jesus did. I understand your want and I appreciate it, but I want you to do this. Why don't you just go back and tell everybody what I did for you? You're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Can I ask you a question? What did he do for you? Would you have anything more beyond, would it be more of a story than, well, he saved me? Well, he saved me. Would you not agree that the greatest gift that God, the greatest gift the world has ever known, oftentimes has a tendency to become normal to us? Normal. And the world looks and says, I don't see a whole lot of difference between you and, okay, so he saved me, so I need to be saved. Okay, fine, fine, fine. No, I think the next day that Bill was thrilled because he got up the next day in his right mind and he got up and he went back to his employer. All of a sudden, his life is different than it used to be. Are you with me this morning? I want to say this. I want to ask Christians today in the midst. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Can I ask you a question? What has Jesus Christ done for you? The religious will say, well, he saved me. The non-religious might say nothing. Or the non-religious might say, well, you know, I heard that he died on the cross for the world. Both of them can be hollow statements, though, rather empty and lifeless. But a genuine witness from someone who Christ has changed their life is anything but lifeless. I don't believe Bill had a lifeless witness that day. The disciples were chosen by God. And the best I can see in the story of them being chosen, Peter, James, John, Bartholomew, so on, when they were chosen, there were statements they made that seemed to reveal to us that they just weren't going about their life. They were searching for something. They had been waiting on Messiah, for when Andrew found his brother Peter, he said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted is the Christ. We found. They were looking. Can I tell you one of the problems today when it comes to Jesus doing something for anyone is they're just not looking for something. They're not looking for something. Some look for peace. Some look for forgiveness. Well, there's all kinds of things that we tend to end up wanting to look for, but the fact is if you're looking for nothing, then you're not searching. But thank God for those that are looking. Thank God for those that are wondering. If someone can go back in the back, we've got someone wanting to get in. Would you please? They're looking for someone. The disciples were looking. Their lives weren't bound up in the sinful conduct. They weren't separated. They were separated people according to the law of Moses. For when Peter was offered unclean meat in the book of Acts, he says, not so, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. These guys, can I say, these guys were somewhat religious in that they were looking for Messiah. They were practicing Moses. They were looking for something. Let me ask you a question. What are you looking for today? Someone said, well, I'm looking for a cure for COVID. And I'm not even going to get the political ramifications of that, whether it's right, wrong, good, bad, whether they've got a cure or not. I'm just telling you, COVID isn't your biggest problem. If it's not COVID, it'll be something else. Do you hear me? The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and every one of us are going to make that appointment. The fact is there are people that are looking for something. I had a man many years ago come to my office. He was a young man in college age. Came to my office, sat down, wanted to talk with me. He was having anxiety. He was having panic attacks. He even said it was bad enough to where he had contemplated taking his life. He had heard my story, my testimony. Did you hear that? He had heard my story and testimony. And he said, I know you went through something like this. How did you come out of it? I said, all I can tell you is the Bible changed my life. And I direct him to start reading God's Word. And he began to read God's Word, and in that year of reading God's Word and literally reading through it and reading through it and reading through it, probably more than anyone in this room as far as the frequency, he ate that Bible up in a year. You say, why? Because he wanted peace. He came seeking for something. I have a belief. I have a belief, number one, that life has a way of keeping us busy enough and preoccupied enough to where we don't seek God. I believe that. Most people don't seek Him because they have too many other things going on. I've got my career and I've got my job and I've got my house to take care of. I've got to cut the grass. I'd like to get new windows in the house. And I got the car to fix. And then there's going over and see so-and-so. They're sick. And life is just busy. And if Satan can keep us busy enough to where we never stop and say, what is really important? They were looking for something, these disciples. And yet when they stood before, once they met Jesus, when they stood before Jewish leadership, once again in the book of Acts, the leadership marveled at them and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know what that means? That means Jesus changed their lives. They took these educated religious men took knowledge of these simple fishermen, dirty hands, not learning to read or to write. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Say why? Because Jesus changed their life. Again, what has He done for you? What has He done for you? Could you tell someone else, can I tell you what Jesus did for me? How long would that story be? How in-depth would it be? Can you imagine this man in Mark 5 boiling this whole episode down to Jesus saved me? Oh, it's true, He did. Jesus saved him. He saved him from the demonic possession. He saved him from a life of torment. He saved him from those things. Can you imagine him boiling that down to Jesus saved me? And I can't. I can't imagine any other thing but someone said, what happened to you? Oh, please sit down. I'd love to tell you what happened to me, but it's going to take a little time. You know the greatest witnessing tool that God has given any Christian? Their testimony. And yet so often what we do, and I'm not saying this is bad. Please don't misunderstand me. But what so often we go to is we're trying to get them to understand what they need and get them to do what they need to do. And sometimes what we forget is, can I just tell you what Jesus Christ did for me? The song says, I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would love to tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other man could do. Well, I believe we need to have a revival amongst Christians of just being able to tell people, what did Jesus do for you? Well, He helped me. Well, you know, He got my life straight. Well, He did this. No, you know what? I think this man had a passionate testimony. I think he had an involved testimony. And I think he had a testimony full of zeal towards the Son of God. Can I tell you what Jesus did for me? Everybody saved in this room, anyone that's saved, would you not agree with me? If we're not careful, we can get so busy with life that our testimony goes flat. It's not that He didn't do it for us. It's not that He didn't change our life. It's just that other things have taken the stage in our life. I still look in the Bible. I find the woman at the well. The woman at the well was totally different. Her life was not the life of following Mosaic law. It was a life of sin and disappointment. Jesus said she'd had five husbands. The man she was with at that time was not her husband. But after a short conversation at the water well, she ran to the city and declared, come see a man that told me ever I did, is not this the Christ? And her simple testimony was enough to bring everyone out to see Him. Yeah. Why? Because she wasn't the same after she met Jesus. If I were to ask you what you need today, well, I need a few extra bucks. Oh, I guess we all do. I need a change of career. Okay, well, that could be also. I need a new car. I have a problem with my heating system in my house. I need a new heating system. You know, if we go through what we need, everything has to do with what. Can I tell you what you need? You need the number one problem in your life taken care of. You need to know that your sins have been forgiven by God Almighty, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. And every other need pales in light of that need. Well, I need to put back for retirement. I wouldn't disagree with you. But nothing says many people in this auditorium are going to make it there. One place you are going to make it, you're going to make it into eternity. And when you get into eternity, do you have what you need? I thought about this. I thought about the disciples, the woman at the well. I thought about the man who'd been blind from birth. Remember that? He was blind from birth. His was probably the most ignorant witness of all. Jesus gives him sight. The Pharisees are furious at that, and they seek to discredit Jesus. They grill his parents, who in fear of Jewish leadership says, he's an adult, go ask him. It says in John 9, it says, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind and now I see. He said, let me tell you something. I don't know all the theological deep points. I just know this. I was blind, now I see. I was lost and now I'm saved. I have no peace and now I have peace. Jesus changes lives. This man of our text is told to be a witness in this way. Go home and tell thy friends what great thing the Lord has done for thee. If you've received Christ Jesus as your Savior, can I ask you again, what has he done for you? Now listen, I'm not a salesman. I'm not anywhere near a salesman. My wife will tell you, I'll end up giving things away. I couldn't sell water to house fire. I'm not kidding. But if I believe in something, I can promote it. Here a few weeks back, my wife and I don't know if you know, the Eastgate Mall, all the malls are just dying. My malls are drying up in the no man's land. And over in Eastgate Mall, there's a Dillard's over there. And Eastgate Mall's the same. There's no cars there. They've changed the Dillard's. The Dillard's has turned into it's turned into a clearance for all Dillard's. I'm giving out my secret now, so you want to take notes, all right? So we decided to go over there and see what they had. And I went over there, and they had men's sports jackets. And you guys that know suits, if you don't know suits, this won't mean anything to you. But I started pulling them back, take a look at the Hart, Schaffner, and Marks. Now, okay, listen, this is Hart, Schaffner, and Marks. That's what Hart, Schaffner, and Marks is, okay? And I look at this jacket. It's got a suit jacket there. I pull it back, and it's $19. For a Hart, Schaffner, and Marks. I buy it. I'm looking. Everything's right with it. It fits me. I buy it. $19. And no, this is not it. All right. About two or three weeks ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He said, I'm going to have to get some suits. We got a meeting come up, and I got to get a couple new suits. I said, brother, I can tell you where to go. And I began to tell him my story. He said, why? Because I was excited. I got a Hart, Schaffner, and Marks for $19. Did I tell you $19? Are you with me here? All right. And I couldn't wait to tell. And I told him, I was excited. And he called me up and he said, I'm going to go over there. Because I told him my story. And by telling my story, he said, I'd like to see if I could get one of those too. And I said, I'll go with you. Now, I'm not a salesman, but I had no problem getting him there. You say, why? Because I knew what he could get there. And let me tell you something. We as Christians, you don't have to be a salesman. Hey, you need to do this. You don't have, listen, you don't have to spend all day trying to tell lost individuals what they need to do. Just tell them what he did for you. He gave me peace where there was no peace. He gave me joy where there's no joy. I don't fear the end of life any longer. Well, I'm a little concerned about how, but I don't fear going. You say, why? Because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And I read those guys in the Bible that gave their life or gave their heart to Jesus Christ. They trusted him as their Savior. And Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about he was soon decapitated by Nero, the Roman emperor. He said, I'm soon going to lose my life. And you're thinking, how can you talk about it like that? He said this. He said, for me to depart is more desirous, but for me to remain with you is more needful. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Can you imagine a man saying to die is gain? But that's what Jesus did for him. What's he done for you? What's he done for you? Go tell him what I did for you. That's all you need to do. You don't need to be a deep theologian. You don't need to read your Bible the first time. Just tell him what I did for you. That's what they need to know. But you say, Jesus has never done anything for me. I've never been religious. I've never read the Bible. I don't really go to church. Don't have a denomination. But I want you to know something. That may be true, but Jesus has done something for you. He went to the cross for you. He went the cross. He went to the cross to bear your sins. I've heard that all my life, preacher. I've heard he went to the cross to bear my sins. What exactly do you mean by that? What do you mean, bear my sins? The Bible tells us the two original people, the one that was made and formed of God, and he breathed into Adam the breath of life, Eve that came from Adam, those two first people, they end up violating the law of God. They took of the fruit that was forbidden. There was only one thing forbidden. They could have anything else in the garden. That one thing was forbidden, and they took of the fruit, and the fruit condemned them. And Adam thrust this creation and you and I into sin. It's stained by sin. Do you realize when God first made everything that the animals were vegetarian? They ate the herbs and the leaves and various things. That's what they ate. Lions were vegetarian. Man was vegetarian. My wife and I sat down last night and there was this National Geographic on somewhere in the world. I believe it was up in what's the big national park up there? Yellowstone. And it showed how the predators would grab and kill an animal, and they would sit and feast on the raw blood and meat of that animal. And although it was fascinating to watch nature in action, I thought to myself, that's not the way it was meant. There's an animal that died. There's an animal that lost its life, and this animal is going to lose its life, and we eat animals, and that's not the way it was originally meant to be. Every time a gazelle is taken down by a predator, it grabs hold of that neck, and it just breaks that artery, and the blood begins to spew, and it dies, and it's been eaten like that. Every time that happens, nature is saying, this is not the way it was meant to be. Can I tell you something? Sickness wasn't meant to be. Depression wasn't meant to be. Do you realize that every problem we have in this life is simply a product of sin? Ultimately, it's death. The wages of sin is death. Wherefore is by one man sin into the world and death by sin. Every problem we have in this life, every trial, every difficulty, every sorrow, all screams, sin has tainted this world and it's tainted you and me. So Jesus Christ, there's no way we could fix it. How do you get sin out of nature? How do you change? You say, well, I've seen them where they've domesticated. Now, you might have trained a lion or a tiger to act different, but you haven't changed their nature. Y'all remember that two guys that were out in Las Vegas many years ago and they had the white Bengal tigers? And one turned on one of the trainers and just about killed him. You say, why? Because he was trained to act right, but his nature hadn't been changed. You can act right, but it doesn't change your nature. You're still a sinner by nature. We are. And so if it's up to me, I can't change my nature. Only one that can take care of sin is God. And God sent Jesus Christ because sin required a blood sacrifice, but not an animal in the Old Testament could do away with it. Not one of those sacrifices given in the Old Testament could sponge it away. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews that God in due time sent Jesus Christ. And when he went to the cross, he went to the cross and he bore my sin, bore your sin. He bore the sins of the world. When he was in Galilee, you probably remember the story of when he was in Gethsemane. He said, hey, Father, if there be any way, let this cup pass from me. It wasn't the cup of Gethsemane. It was the cup of the cross where he would take into himself the sins of mankind. Remember years ago in Vacation Bible School, we used to have a big cross up there, and we got it somewhere around here now still. It was made out of, I made it out of red wood, and I put on it, he is not here, he is risen. And I'd go through a visual illustration of the cross, and I had that cross, and I'd drop it down there, and boom, it hit the floor, and I'd take a hammer, and I'd smack that side, and I'd smack that side. Just to get the visual on it. And I told him in that Vacation Bible School, I said, something that's always puzzled me, Isaiah 53 says this. Isaiah 53 is about the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. Do you know what peace is talking about? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But that peace was put on Jesus Christ. It had to be paid for. It had to be bought. And it had to be bought by death and blood. When Jesus Christ spilled out his blood, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You know, it's a very famous passage, but later on it says, it pleased God to bruise him. If you're a mother or father here, can I please tell you something? You know that it has never pleased you to correct your child. To bruise them? To bruise them? Would you not agree? That's horrific. The thought, yet it says that God the Father saw the Son on the cross, and it says it pleased him to bruise him. I'm thinking, God, how can that be? And I forget how many years ago it hit me that when Jesus Christ was on the cross and he became sin for us, no longer did the Father see his Son. He saw you and he saw me. And he saw mankind. And the wrath that was due me, he poured out on his Son. The abandonment that was due me, he made his Son endure that. The hell that was due me, he made Jesus endure that. It's a little bit more simple. You say, well, Jesus died on the cross for everybody's sin. Now, Jesus endured the wrath of Almighty God on your behalf. He endured the wrath of Almighty God on my behalf. Because at that moment, he didn't see his Son. The Bible says it in the New Testament like this. For he, the Father, God, for he hath made him, Jesus, for he hath made him who knew no to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus Christ didn't know sin, but God the Father made him to be sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Salvation, for it to happen, Jesus had to die. He said, so preacher, I've never been religious. I don't read a Bible, and I don't even have a denomination. And Jesus hadn't done anything for me. Oh, yes, he has. You may never realize what he did for you. You may never enter into what he did for you. You may never receive what he did for you, but mark my word, every person on this planet that's ever been born, Jesus Christ did something for them. And all he's waiting on is for some saints to stand up and say, can I tell you what Jesus did for me? What did Jesus do for you? Let me tell you my story. Can you imagine, Bill? Let me tell you my story. It's been years I've been out there, and somehow I knew what I was doing, but I was out of control, and there was something else running me, and I was, you know how many times I wanted to die? There's a guy that wrote a book on, or wrote a song on this. I wish I could, it's one of the neatest songs I've ever heard. But he wrote a song on the man that calmed the storm. This happens right after Jesus is on the Sea of Galilee, and he calms the storm. Right after that. Then he comes to the shore. And he gets out, and the man, the maniac, Bill runs, and he kneels down, and all this happens right after. And this guy began to speculate, this songwriter speculated, that maybe Bill was at the edge of the cemetery, and he's looking out at that storm on the Sea of Galilee. The song says, from the tombs I could see amidst the lightning and thunder, a tiny ship about to go under. And I laughed as they tried in vain rough waters to ford. Until a man on board says, then something happened, then I'll never forget. And I still don't quite understand how a man in the boat would keep it afloat with just the wave of his hand. I like the second verse. Many times they had tried, but no one could tame me. Even chains couldn't contain me. I'd run to the cold, dark tombs and dwell there alone. To the man on board, the boat came ashore who had calmed the storm on the sea. At his knees I would fall because I knew he could calm the storm that was raging in me. What has Jesus ever done for you? He died on the cross for you. And you know what he's done for you? He's kept you alive to this point. He's allowed you to hear the gospel. If no other time, this time you've heard the gospel. This time you've heard what Christ has done for you. And how many times have you heard it where you've pushed it away? Not now, later, I don't want it. Do you know what he's done for you? He's shown his mercy in that not only have you heard it once, You've heard it 100 times. There was a man used to pastor up in Canada. I can't remember his name. It slips me. But he made this statement. He said, something is wrong when people in America get to hear the gospel time and time again when there's some people in this world that have never heard it once. And there's people overseas and they just long to be able to hear what you just heard, that Jesus Christ loved you enough to die for your sins. You see, I haven't been that bad. It's not just, it's the nature. If you could live your life and never sin, it's still the nature. You have sin within your nature. You're tainted by sin from birth. There's good sinners. There's bad sinners. There's sinners that don't do a lot of bad. And there's sinners that really work at it. But it makes no difference. They're all just as lost. All just as lost. What did Jesus do for you? He died for you. But what did Jesus do for me, preacher? He let you live long enough to hear that you could be saved and heaven could be your home. When Jesus was on the cross, he made the, of all the words, he's 7 statements Jesus made on the cross, but the one statement that I do believe is one of the greatest statements he ever made was this simple statement, it is finished. And when he said it is finished, you know what he was saying? Everything necessary to redeem mankind has been taken care of. And the Bible says that he dropped his head, he yielded up the ghost, and he died. Why? Because I've done what I came to do. I came to pay for his sin. I came to pay for her sin. I came to pay for Adam's sin that has put everybody in the sorrow and pain and hurt. It's sin. We must be saved from it. What has he done for you? He's done a lot. Mankind was born with a sinful nature they received from Adam. That sinful nature to separate us from God. That sinful nature predisposes us to sinful conduct. And that sinful nature is the core reason for every trouble man endures. Addiction, depression, wicked thoughts, and so on. That's why I went and get these things. What God wants everyone to know. It's not a bad track. I'm not trying to dismiss it. Who is God? He answers that. Where did you come from? He answers that. Where did Adam and Eve live? He answers that. Who is the devil? He answers that. What is sin? He answers that. Why do people die? He answers that. What happened when people die? He answers that. Who is Jesus? He answers that. How can you go to heaven? He answers that. It's not a bad track. But it's one of those tracks where it says, this is what you need to know and this is what you need to do. This is one of the tracks where I said, we got to get some of these. He'd already written the goodbye notes to loved ones. Luther Cook planned to end his life that night. True story. As he sat at a New York cafe sipping a cup of coffee, he scarcely noticed a teenage girl sharing his table until he was startled to see her bow her head and thank God for the food. He thought of his childhood days when his godly parents took him to church faithfully and conducted family devotions. Luther became a successful musician, playing the timpani in several symphony orchestras under some of the world's greatest conductors. He drifted into sin, became a slave to booze and lust. Quote, I can't take a drink. I can take a drink or I can leave it alone, he boasted. One day a friend challenged him to prove that he could leave it alone, and to his dismay he found that he could not. All the so-called cures failed to deliver him. He realized he could not continue in professional music the way he was going. Finally, in the depths of despondency, he decided to end it all. When the girl lifted her head, he said to her, where did you learn that custom? She looked right in his eyes and asked, have you been born again? He was astonished at her question, but he knew what she meant. He said, when I was about your age, I made a profession of faith in Christ. But mister, she said, it isn't professing Christ that saves anybody. You must possess him. There was another painful silence as the force of the girl's words smote him. And then she added, it seems to me that you need to get under the preaching of God's word. I suppose you're right, he said. What church would you recommend? Come to my church, she said, and gave him the pastor's name. Luther thanked her and left the cafe, his head in a whirl. He walked the streets of New York, and all that he could seem to think and hear was, isn't It isn't professing Christ that saves anybody. You must possess him. That night he went to church for the first time in over 25 years. The sermon was from John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As he listened to that blessed text, said Luther, or as I listened to the blessed text, said Luther, I realized that possessing Christ and receiving him meant the same thing. The preacher declared, the Lord Jesus wants you to come, or wants to come into your life and save you. And Lord Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him and he with me. The Lord Jesus is a gentleman, the preacher said. He will not force his way into your life, but if you will invite him in on the basis of what he did for you on the cross, he will gladly come in and stay forever. Because the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus is a forever saving Savior. That clinched it, said Luther. I had tried the other saviors and they failed. I hurried back to my hotel room, got down on my knees by my bed, and instead of blowing my brains out, I told God that I knew that I was a lost sinner and believed that Christ died for me, was buried and rose again, and that then and there I would receive this forever saving Christ as my Lord and Savior. I read that at my desk. I'm not saying that those, this is what you need to know and this is what you need to do tracts are bad. But I read another personal testimony and another personal testimony and another personal testimony. About 5 or 7 of them. And I said, we got to have these. And it was interesting how I kept reading these, but the you need to know this and need to do this, you had to force yourself to keep going through it because I know everything in there. And I thought to myself, you know what? No, you don't. You're not coming to me now. You can't come with me now. I want you to do this. I just want you to go and tell your friends and family what great things I've done for you. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a testimony? Do you have a testimony? This guy, he said, when I was a kid, I prayed. I made a profession of faith. No, I'm not talking about that. If someone were to say, what did Jesus do for you? Do you have a story? I do. You do. He's told me about it. She told me about when she settled salvation with her God. It's her story. Do you have a story? A story that says, I'm not trying to tell you have to do this or have to do that. I'm not trying to push you into praying a prayer or becoming a member, nothing like that. Can I just tell you what Jesus did for me? That's a testimony. It was enough to get a whole bunch of men in a city to hear one woman say, come see a man. And they all came. You know what the end of that story was? They come back to her and said, you know what? You said enough to get us to come to hear him. But now, we believe on him not because of your word, because we've heard him speak. Do you realize how many people came to Christ that day simply because one person had a story? Christian, you need a story. I'm not going to say quit telling people what they need to do. But would you add to that telling people what he did for you? I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in him a friend so strong and true. And I'd love to tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Do you have a story? Has he ever done anything for you? Preacher, I've never even ever asked him. I've never even made a profession of faith. Well, do you know he's done something for you? He wants to do something else, though. He died on the cross for your sins to secure salvation. What he wants to do for you today is he wants to save you. How do I do that? But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Price has already been paid. It's just simply you receiving it. Brian, let me have a simple illustration. Let me have a hymn book, please. If this is a box of very precious treasure, I don't know, gems, jewelry, whatever. And I went out and I bought this and I paid the price. I secured the payment. It is now mine. Do you know what the Bible calls salvation? It calls it God's salvation. Do you know that? God's salvation. David said, thy salvation to the Lord. So I buy it and it's all mine. There it is. And I look over at a needy man. And I say, I want to give this to you. You know all he's got to do? Just has to take it. Price has been paid. Offer's been made. All he has to do is take it. You have a preacher who gave that one away. That's the great thing. Jesus has a box of salvation for every human being on earth if they'll just accept it. Bow our heads, please.